Good evening. On behalf of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, welcome. I'm a Lutheran pastor, and the reason we're standing here, I'm standing here talking to you, is so that they can check the level on the microphone. But I thought I would take this opportunity to welcome you as a Lutheran.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. My name is George, for those of you that do not know me. And the first thing I want to ask you is to ask if everybody received a copy of the aid for this evening. Good. So if you would, take a look at the first page right inside the cover, where it says, Welcome and Warm Up by George Meade. That's me. What I want to do is just to give you a little bit of a taste beforehand of how it is that we'll be singing the parts of the Vespers service this evening. So you will note right underneath there where it says evening prayer, ordinary time, week 30. Father Leon's going to begin and intone the very first part. So he will sing, God come to my assistance. Now you notice that my voice changed a little bit there on that part that's underlined. So when we get to the other parts during this Vesper service, we see the underline. That's one of the movements that we'll make. God come to my assistance. And the next part, where we sing all, that's where we're responding. Lord, make haste to help me. So most of the time we'll be singing one of those two things. And if you flip the page, here's the part we want to practice with you, where it says psalmody. So you see there it says Psalm 110, 1, 5 through 7. Now you'll note that the first part there says cantor. That's going to be Russ. He's going to sing that part. And then underneath that, choir 1, see the big sign there? It's choir 1. And the big sign over there is choir 2. So this side is choir 1. That side is choir 2. Now, why are we calling you choir? Well, it's mostly because one of the names for this part of the church is choir. One of the many names, but that's one of the names. And so we're going to be one, because we're on this side, we're choir one, and you guys will be choir two. And we're going to pray this evening prayer chorally. So we're going to be responding to each other as we sing. We're going to sing first where it says choir one, and choir two will respond, and we'll respond to them, and we'll respond to them, and back and forth. So, as you look at this, it follows the same pattern. So this time I'm going to ask you to sing it with me after I do it once. So look where it says choir one. The Lord's revelation to my master, sit on my right, your clothes I will put beneath your feet. The Lord will yield from Zion your scepter of power, rule in the midst of all your foes. Now try that once with me, please. The Lord's revelation to my master. Sorry, everybody, choir two as well. Try that with us. The Lord's revelation to my master. Sit on my right. Your foes I will put beneath your feet. The Lord will yield from Zion your scepter of power. Rule in the midst midst of all your foes. That's amazing. That's amazing. Beautiful. We're going to sing all the Psalms just like that. And those of you that are sitting here in Choir 1, Choir 2, you will be helped by our other choirs from Our Lady of the Assumption and also from Grace Lutheran, because they're going to be sitting with you while we do this part. So you'll have to a little bit of help as well to sing. There's one part I want to point out to you. If you flip the page just one more time. So on the right-hand side, you'll see Psalmody, Psalm 115, but I want you to focus on the left-hand side. So you'll notice that Choir 1 starts at the top of that page, and then Choir 2 is going to sing the first part of this prayer, Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And Choir 1 is going to respond. Now sometimes that glory prayer will start with Choir 1 and Choir 2 responds, but that's all one prayer. So there's only one little line. So this is how it goes. Choir 2 will sing, Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So that means you guys go up. And then when we respond to you, Choir 1, As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be, Amen. So that's where the rule changes just a little bit. So instead of singing just two notes on Amen, we're going to sing Amen. So just remember that whenever we get to the Amen. Any questions? Good. So this is going to be a wonderfully prayerful and wonderfully reflective time for all of us who are here. Andrea will be leading Choir 2 over here, and I'm going to stay here and lead Choir 1 when we pray the actual Psalms together. And you will see as we pray them how beautiful that is. You've already seen it, you've already heard it, and I've heard it from up here. You're going to see how beautiful that is and what a rich, rich prayer this becomes when we pray the Psalms in this way. Thank you.
welcome everyone to tonight's celebration. Tonight we gather as friends in faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united through the gifts of the Spirit to ask through prayer and song to bless our unity as disciples of the Lord. As we begin this time together, we celebrate the ancient monastic Christian tradition of evening song, which is now the prayer of every Christian. The Liturgy of the Hours expresses prayers of thanks and praise, of petition and lamentation to God, through the words of Scripture, using psalms, hymns, and inspired songs. We keep the day holy. Throughout this evening, we will hear the testimony of Christian witnesses who will share their experience of Jesus Christ from their own faith tradition and lived experience. We are grateful for their desire to offer us this gift tonight. We are also blessed with the members of two local choirs from Grace Lutheran and Our Lady of the Assumption Churches. Their presence is a blessing to all of us, not only by their talents, but also their hours of preparation and commitment to give praise to God. This evening is an opportunity to bring Christians together to celebrate our oneness in Christ. We live in a complex and diverse world. In many ways, being a Christian today demands from us the grace of faith, hope, and love. The allure of wealth, power, pleasure, and possessions, which fail to satisfy human desires, reaches a closer relationship for us in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has much to offer those who are searching for lasting peace, joy, and happiness. We believe it is through the saving love and the mercy of Jesus Christ that we are united and we encourage one another. So tonight, we gather as Christians from many ecclesial communities. We acknowledge the diversity of our faith expressions. This is the year that we commemorate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's reform, which brings Christians together for prayer and reflection about their differences, but also their shared faith. May this be our hope tonight, to find unity and solidarity that comes only through the presence of Christ. We welcome Pastor Lynn Lovell from the Evangelical Lutheran Church and the Reverend Curtis Hotchkiss, who is the Director of Pastoral Care at Community Memorial Hospital, who stand with me today in prayer. May this be our hope tonight, to find unity and solidarity that comes only through the presence of Christ. May we hold in prayer all our brothers and sisters who struggle and who desire conversion of heart. And we pray for those who are persecuted and cannot freely practice their faith. May God bless our prayers tonight to heal us and to renew us in the Christian life. So let us stand and pray. God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, it is now, and will be forever.
Christ our Lord is a priest forever, like Melchizedek of old. Alleluia.
The Lord's revelation to my master, sit on my right, your foes I will put beneath your feet. The Lord will yield from Zion your scepter of power, rule in the midst of all your foes.
A prince from the day of your birth, from the holy mountain, from the womb before the turn, I got you.
The Lord has sworn an oath he will not change. You are a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek of old.
The master standing at your right hand, where shatter kings in the day of Israel.
He shall drink from the stream by the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up his head.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be. Amen.
Christ our Lord is a priest forever, like Melchizedek of old. Alleluia. God dwells in highest heaven. He has power to do all he will. Alleluia.
Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory. For the sake of your love and your truth, let the heathen say, where is their God?
But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he wills. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands.
They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have nostrils, but they cannot smell.
With their hands they cannot feel, with their feet they cannot walk, no sound comes from their throat.
Their makers will come to be like them, and so will all who trust in them.
Sons of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Sons of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He remembers us, and he will bless us. He will bless the sons of Israel. He will bless the sons of Aaron.
The Lord will bless those who fear him, the little no less than the great. To you may the Lord grant increase, to you and all your children.
May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to men.
The dead cannot praise the Lord, nor those who go down into the silence. But we who live bless the Lord, now and forever.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
God dwells in highest heaven. He has power to do all he wills. Alleluia.
Praise God, all you who serve him, both great and small. Alleluia.
Salvation, glory, and power to our God. His judgments are honest and true. Alleluia.
Sing praise to our God, all you his servants, all who worship him reverently, great and small. Alleluia.
The Lord, our all-powerful God, is King. Let us rejoice, sing praise, and give him glory. Alleluia.
The wedding feast of the Lamb has begun, and his bride is prepared to welcome him. Alleluia.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Praise God, all you who serve him, both great and small. Alleluia.
A reading from the second letter to the Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God for you always, beloved brothers and sister in the Lord, because you are the first fruits of those whom God has chosen for salvation, in holiness of spirit and fidelity to truth. He called you through our preaching of the good news, so that you might achieve the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to take a moment of personal privilege and say that I've known Father Hutton for almost 19 years. From the days that I was a student at St. John's Seminary, where it was my privilege to do about half of my Master of Divinity and to receive a Master of Arts in Spiritual Theology. And I think I'm all the richer for having sojourned for so many years among Roman Catholics. When Father Hutton asked me to be here this evening, he asked me to speak about being a Christian disciple. Well, I thought that's sort of obvious. I wear the robes and uniform of a clergywoman. What's there to say? I mean, all you have to do is take one look at me and you know what my call to discipleship is. Well, I spent a bit more time with it, and it allowed me to see that I was thinking of my vocation as if it was discipleship. Which I suppose it could be, but I decided to spend some time with the thought of discipleship perhaps being different from my vocation. I tried to get a helicopter view of my life to see if there were any patterns. Guess what? I found one. And it surprised even me, because I had never thought of my life this way before, and so I have Father Hutton to thank for this. The thread that I noticed running through my life was that of welcoming the stranger. Even when I took a 30-year break from the church, it began in 1949 when I was in first grade. I know I'm dating myself. Y'all can do the math. My best friend and I were out on the playground one day, and some of the kids were pushing him around and calling him a dirty little chap. Of course, he was Japanese. But he had been born here, and I couldn't understand why my classmates were being so mean to him. It was, of course, right after the Second World War, and some of the hostilities were still alive, and very well. We played together often, and soon our mothers became friends, too, and they were friends for many years. When I was in high school, I used to walk back and forth a mile and a half to school with a Jewish boy. We used to compete to see who could get the best grades on finals, and we frequently tied. Today, he is one of the most highly respected conservative Jewish rabbis in the country. And the surprising thing to me is that we are the only two of the class of 250 students who became clergy, and both of us Milwaukee kids ended up in Los Angeles. At the University of Wisconsin in the troublesome 1960s, one of my best friends was a classmate from Togo. Y'all know where Togo is. One day he and I were walking on a campus sidewalk and some white guys pulled up in a car and they shouted some really, really, really bad things at us. Well, I sort of gave him a piece of my mind. And I was baffled, absolutely baffled, why anyone would treat us that way. All I knew was the wonderful conversations that we had about his life in Africa. And I was enthralled. In the middle 1970s, during the Vietnamese conflict, my then husband and I noticed the news was constantly talking about how many Vietnamese orphans there were with no family and no home. We were a family with no children. And so we began the adoption process. Our son arrived in February, and Vietnam fell to the communists in May of 1975. We helped resettle two Vietnamese refugee families, and one of the families and I are still in close contact today, and they live in Westminster. Their friendship continues to enrich my life, and we still get together to tell stories about those days when they were strangers in a strange land. My husband and I adopted a little girl from Korea, too. Having children who didn't look like us created all kinds of reactions, as you can imagine, especially on the conservative south side of Milwaukee. Sadly, my son died suddenly 3 years ago, and I miss him dearly. He was the child of my heart. Soon after his death, I was assigned to a parish in Woodland Hills. And much to my surprise, there was a group of Persian refugees in that congregation. Persian? Lutherans? Boy, that's a really interesting concept. The day I arrived, I was told about a Persian couple who wanted to get married pretty quickly, and you could figure out why. They didn't have any money to pay for a wedding, and so I did the wedding as part of the Sunday worship service. The part that they get embarrassed about is when I tell them that they were half an hour late for their wedding. So it was pastoral gymnastics trying to keep the congregation happy until they arrive. You see, Persians have a very fluid sense of time. When their daughter was born, they asked me to be her godmother, and I also baptized her as I had her dad. This morning, we baptized their little boy, and I am also godmother for him. I may have lost my son too soon, but I have gained a whole family who calls me mom and grandma. This very rich life I have lived has all been about welcoming the stranger. And so I guess I can name that as the thread of discipleship that has run through my whole life. And it wasn't anything I did intentionally. It has just been the way I lived my life. So whether I realized it or not, the Word of God was at work within me. And yes, I have suffered because of it, but I have also found joy. All of the difficult times of trying to explain to others why I love these strangers has been a time to teach what Christianity is all about and to show others what the love of God looks like. May the Word of God that is at work in you ease your suffering and bring you joy in your lives of discipleship. Amen.
Our Lord is great, mighty is his power.
Our Lord is great, mighty is his power.
His wisdom is beyond compare.
Mighty is his power.
Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Our Lord is great, mighty is his power.
The publican went home at peace with God. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his humble servant.
From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.
He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation.
He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit.
He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly.
He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty.
He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia.
The publican went home at peace with God. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted.
himself shall be exalted.
All praise and honor to Christ, who lives forever to intercede for us, and he is able to save those who approach the Father in his name. Sustained by our faith, let us call upon him.
As the day draws to a close, Son of Justice, we invoke your name upon the whole human race, so that all men and women may enjoy your never-failing light.
Remember your people, O Lord.
Preserve the covenant which you have ratified in your blood. Cleanse and sanctify your church.
Remember your people, O Lord.
Remember your assembly, Lord. Your dwelling place.
Remember your people, O Lord.
Guide travelers along the path of peace and prosperity, so that they may reach their destinations in safety and joy.
Remember your people, O Lord.
Receive the souls of the dead, Lord. Grant them your favor and the gift of eternal glory.
Remember your people, O Lord.
As people of faith, united in Christ, we join our hands and pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity. Make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may God's blessings be with us always. Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us spend this evening in peace. Thanks be to God.
We have a little change of scenery here. First of all, we will need to have our microphones placed so that we may begin the musical portion of our program this evening, Music and Reflections. Thank you again to the choir from Grace Lutheran Church who will be joining us for this musical celebration. Russ Walker, you have a few words for us.
As we are gathered together here, we bear witness to the unifying power of prayer. We can be further unified or deeply bonded through the impact music may have upon our hearts and souls. Tonight, in our evening prayer service, we have just joined our voices through the medieval Gregorian style of chant, the Roman Catholic Church's traditional music, a single melodic line intoned by a cantor or antiphonist and sung by two choirs alternately. The musical selections that follow hint at the development of music in the church, both Protestant and Catholic, after the Reformation. Historically, it wasn't until the 16th century, during the Reformation and Counter-Reformation, that the power of music to sway the emotions and to affect the soul became commonplace. One of Martin Luther's greatest contributions to music was his insistence that it was important to learn and understand music so as to lead others in worship through music. The Protestant Reformation played a key role in music, whether it changed the way music was used in the church, how music was viewed in different countries, or how future composers who came after the 16th century looked at music and its power to affect the soul. Do the names Palestrina, Brahms, and Handel, among others, sound familiar? Composers found ways to make vocal music more expressive of the purpose and text they were setting. 2-, 3-, and 4-part choral music became common. Gradually, music became less focused on choral interpretation and more encouraging of congregational singing. Common folk tunes, madrigals, and ballads were adapted and composed for use in the liturgy, as our praise band will show. All in all, music is a unifying force in both Catholic and Protestant churches. The Reformation and Counter-Reformation brought many changes to church music that set a precedent for church music in years to come, even affecting the music heard in churches around the world today. Our first selection, O Bone Jesu, by 16th century composer Giovanni Pierluigi da Palestrina, shows how he blends voices to create harmony of expressive sound that is unique.
Choirs, where you find your places, and here's where it gets fun. Assumption Choirs coming up to the risers, and Grace Lutheran's going over there. Go! And while they are doing that, just a couple of words about our opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress. I found some interesting little details that you may not be aware of. These are the words to A Mighty Fortress, which we sang earlier, is a paraphrase of Psalm 46 and was composed sometime around 1527 or 1529. And this hymn has been translated into English and many other languages about 70 times, if you can believe that. Some believe that the hymn began as a martial song to inspire soldiers against the Ottoman forces during the Ottoman Wars in Europe. The hymn's enduring popularity in Western Christendom has breached boundaries set in the Reformation, as it is now a suggested hymn for Catholic masses. So I thought that was interesting. I just sat in front of my computer and that's what came up. O Bone Jesu, a beautiful piece by Palestrina. A couple of things about him, maybe. He was born in the town of Palestrina around 1525, and during his life he composed much beautiful music. He also considered the priesthood. Ultimately, however, he decided to marry a rich widow.
Okay.
His funeral was held at St. Peter's, and the grave, however, had been covered over by new construction and has never been found again. O Bone Jesu.
Thank you.
About Be Not Afraid, the first composition that Grace Lutheran will sing by Craig Courtney, a contemporary composer. A native of Indiana, Craig began playing piano at age 3 and cello at age 11. He received a bachelor's and master's degree in piano performance at the University of Cincinnati. An impressive career in music led to Craig's appointment as staff composer and editor of Beckenhorst Press. His published works include more than 200 choral octavos, 9 vocal collections, and other varied and extended works. Craig currently has 4 sons and lives in Columbus, Ohio, with his wife. And may I introduce William Gundler, who is the director of Grace Lutheran Church Choir. Thank you, William McGuire. We are going to sing now the Allegro from Sonata No. 6 in E major, Karen V. Darnall and John Valerino. For the Beauty of the Earth may have a familiar title, as we often sing, For the Beauty of the Earth at Mass. Familiar to you? Yes? Well, the composer, John Rutter, of this particular setting, was born in London. And he received his first musical education as a chorister at Highgate High School. As a student at the Blair College, Cambridge, he wrote his first published composition and conducted his first recording. His works are too numerous to mention. After giving up the directorship at Clare College, he now divides his time between composition and conducting. This particular setting of For the Beauty of the Earth brings a favorite from the 19th century English hymnal, and it gives it new breath in a 20th century musical voice. Carbajal, who is our organist, and she has prepared a selection for us. Barbara?
this time we welcome Reverend Curtis Huskis, a Baptist minister and chaplain at Community Memorial Hospital, to share his Christian reflection.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. The word of the Lord reaches this. It says, Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and said, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus replied. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. He said, Teacher, he replied, I have kept all these from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, There is one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. First, I'd like to give honor to God, who is first in my life, and of course, Pastor Hutton, Father Hutton. I want to thank you so much. I'm tremendously honored and privileged to be here with all of you tonight. And I want to share a little bit about my Christian testimony, but I just can't help but share a joke that Billy Graham shared at one time. And it is about a man who entered his donkey into the Kentucky Derby. And when he went to the Kentucky Derby, everybody had on their fancy hats and their gloves and their clothes. And a lady came up to him and said, You certainly don't expect that your donkey is going to win this Kentucky Derby. He said, No, not at all, but look at the company that I get to keep. That's how I feel about being with you here today. I am so glad to be here with you. And I want to share you a little bit about a Baptist minister. Started a long time ago. I was raised in the church. My mother and father, they took us to church morning, noon, and night, and the Baptist church is very similar to the Catholic church. We have a lot of church. And one year, when I was 8 years old, my mother was sick that day, and she didn't go to church, and I went to church with my two brothers and one of my aunts. And in our faith tradition, we're christened when we're babies, but our baptism is through an immersion, and that's how you become a full member of the church. It is an outward expression of your faith. And I can remember our preacher was very imposing, a big, very white-type man, and he said, Is there any that will come? And at 8 years old, I was called by the Lord. I wasn't ordained till I was 27, but I was called when I was 8. As I grew up and went through my seminary training, through my Bible college, I went to small Bible colleges, and I was ordained in the Progressive Baptist Convention, the same convention that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was ordained in. And it's been a tremendous honor to serve in that capacity. And to work as a pastor, I gained my first pastorate when I was 30 years old. Don't ask me what they were thinking. But God has worked in my life, and He has led me. And the reason why I shared that scripture with you today is because all of us know the Lord. All of us have the Spirit in us. But all of us are also called to witness. And all of us are called to step out of ourselves. This young man came to Jesus having everything. But Jesus was offended because he called him good and he was just a teacher. Jesus told him that there's only God is good. And in our faith tradition, that is, that's quite relevant, that only God is good. When I think about my work in the hospital, after serving as a pastor for 18 years, I had given so many sermons. I had shared so many weddings and funerals and baptisms. And the Lord told me one day, I want you to get from behind here and go out and help someone. And I went back and doing my master's work, I got a clinical credential from Arcadia Methodist in UCLA and working with patients in the hospital. And that has been my life's call. I know many of you, I've seen many of you before, and I want you to know that our faith and our God is faithful. He's faithful in different faith traditions, and that's one thing that I've learned in working in the hospital. One room, the person may be Muslim. The next room, they may be Buddhist. The next room, they may be Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian. All the different faith traditions come through the community hospital. And I don't necessarily go through and just try to tell them all about Jesus Christ. Because I'm a believer that where people won't read the Bible, they will read your life. And so it's very important to me that we look at life from an eternal point of view. We look at life as there is a meaning in suffering. Suffering can draw us closer to God, or it can make us angry at God. And I believe that there is a glory that is waiting on us that we could never imagine. When I come into this beautiful house of worship, the sanctuary, I look around and I say, boy, they had it good. I like this type of carrying on. You have a beautiful church, and I'll share the same thing that I shared with my daughter. She said, Daddy, when we get to heaven, with all there's so much shooting and all the violence in the world, she said, when we get to heaven, will there be dogs and will there be cats? Will those things be in heaven? And I said, of course. I said, what would heaven be if we never saw another dog, or never saw another cat or another bird? But in my Baptist tradition, I had to tell her, just as there's dogs and cats in heaven and there are prisons on earth, there's prisons in the afterlife too. And I have to talk about hell and how there's a prison for those people who do evil and those people that do harm. You cannot just randomly kill people and then kill yourself, and there be nothing left. Oh, there's something more than that. So tonight, as we share these vespers and we share these prayers, I will pray for you, and I will thank God for this experience before I lay down tonight. And thank Father Leon for his collegial friendship and his leadership, and the members of Our Lady of Assumption Church for allowing me, this Baptist minister, to come and grace the pulpit. And I want us to continue to be brothers and sisters and love one another and pull together and be there for each other. Because what Jesus said is, sell everything you have for Him. You'll have treasures in heaven, and then you'll follow Him. God bless you and keep you. That's my prayer. Thank you for the time.
Thank you, Reverend Curtis. I'd like to, at this time, invite our minister to our young, our confirmation program, and to our young adults. So I invite Gabriel Rivera to come forward and share his Christian witness of the Lord in his life.
Good evening. So I got a text earlier in the week from Father Leon, and he was like, can you come and talk about your life as a Christian and the joys and sorrows of being a follower of Jesus? Oh, and by the way, you have 5 minutes. So I'm setting a timer here so that they don't get the hook on me, okay? My name is Gabriel Rivera. I'm from El Paso, Texas, originally. The Lord brought me to serve him here at Our Lady of the Assumption in the spring of 2015. Before I begin, I'd really just like to thank all of you for being here this evening. You know, it's great to see the OLA church family, but we also welcome our invited guests and those of you that are visiting from Grace Lutheran. Welcome. Such an honor and a blessing for me to be here this evening. I want to share very quickly a personal story that means a lot to me. About 2 years ago, it's actually more like 3 now, the Lord opened a door for me to do ministry overseas. And what was supposed to be a 3-month tour to the U.S. Army installations in the name of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel to young people that were on those military installations with their active duty families, by the end of it, God would have walked with me hand in hand for 10 months. And I got to see 17 countries all over Europe, England, and the Middle East. I share this story with you. Let me share a little bit of the backstory. I was doing ministry in El Paso, Texas, my hometown, at Fort Bliss, which is a U.S. Army installation. I was doing youth ministry, walking with kids, walking with teenagers in their walk with the risen Jesus. Amen? And then the opportunity presented itself to go and do this kind of work overseas. And the reason I share this part of the story with you is because I was discerning whether or not to go. At the time, I had the opportunity to go to graduate school, and on the other hand was the opportunity to go overseas in the name of Jesus. And so I was really wrestling in the discernment process with where to go, because there were two very abundant blessings that God was laying on the table. There was a point where I was driving on Interstate 10 where I was in prayer and discernment saying, God, what should I do? Should I go to graduate school? Should I go overseas and do this mission that you have set forth before me? And he showed me a vision. And that vision, and I saw it cinematically. I love movies. It was an over-the-shoulder shot, okay? So the camera was behind me, but the focus wasn't on me. It wasn't on my frame. It was out on the road set in front of me. And what I heard God tell me in that moment was, it's not about you on this road, Gabe, if you choose to go overseas. It's about who I'm going to place on the road before you. And so I went on that trip. In that moment, I realized that it was God saying, this is your dream to do ministry outside of your home, to see the world. And here I am giving you clarity. And so here this young man from El Paso, Texas, packed his bags and went overseas for, like I said, what was supposed to be 3 months turned into 10. The last 3 months I was in Bahrain in the Middle East doing ministry and specifically establishing an ecumenical youth ministry, okay? And I struggle with that word, so I'm going to share with you what I found on Google for ecumenical, okay? This is what Siri says is the definition of ecumenical. It's actually Merriam-Webster, okay? One, and by the way, it's an adjective, okay? Worldwide or general in extent, influence, or application is the first definition. The second, there are two parts. A, of relating to or representing the whole of a body of churches. And B, promoting or tending toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. God sent me on a trip for 10 months to do ecumenical youth ministry, where I would arrive at U.S. Army installations, Navy bases, Air Force bases, and work with my Protestant brothers and sisters in the faith. The name of the organization was called Military Community Youth Ministries, and their mission is to unite people in the name of Jesus. And so here I was walking with the Lord for 10 months, outside of my comfort zone, outside of the Catholic world. But what an amazing opportunity and blessing to be able to see that my Protestant brothers and sisters are doing the same kind of work that we are doing here in the church, right? Regardless of denomination. I saw that we all struggle with the same things, that we all struggle with the same sin, maybe different kind of sin, but it's always there. But we are all capable of accepting that love and mercy and forgiveness from the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. And that's what it comes down to. My time is quickly. But that's what it comes down to. So for me personally, you know, living as a Christian in today's world, what are the joys? What are the sorrows? Well, we could be here for hours talking about that, right? I won't do that to you. But one of the great joys for me is our moments like this, where regardless of denomination, that we gather as one body in Christ, amen, that Christ remains the vine, right? That we are the branches. And that regardless of denomination, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, that we're all doing the same work in the part of the field or the vineyard where our Lord has sent us. Amen? And that's what it means to be a Christian, right? That regardless of what we believe, right, that we are serving in His name out of love and sharing that same love that we have come to know through our experience as followers of Jesus. Amen? And that's it. And so this evening, you know, I share that great joy with you. One of my sorrows is the division that we have, not only within the faith, but with other, you know, religions. So let's, for once, put aside our differences and forget about worrying about what makes us different. And this evening, let us celebrate what makes us one. One body in Christ. Amen. And I'll leave you with this scripture. We've been talking tonight, actually, with the young people about the Holy Spirit. And so one of my favorite scriptures is Acts 1:8. It says this, "But you shall receive power." It's a huge word, power. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," also known as Ventura, California. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Dave. So, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I gave you the Assumption Choir. This is a familiar hymn, otherwise known as the Old 100th. And this is one of the most familiar, I should say, melodies in all Christian traditions. It's one of the pieces that, when it was composed, emphasized communal singing of the psalm as a foundational aspect of church life. This version is attributed to 16th century Scottish clergyman William Kess, I believe that's how we pronounce his name, and its influence reached forward to 1953 when it was sung at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, and we sing it still today. Traditional Christian hymn. I believe they're first going to perform All Creatures of Our God and King. Am I right, RJ?
Yes.
Begin, Empty and Beautiful. I have a couple of interesting things about Matt Marr. He's a contemporary artist who was born and raised in Newfoundland, Canada, eventually moving to the United States where his musical career flourished. As a youngster, he grew up taking piano lessons and playing concerts and jazz ensembles. He had to earn money for college. Eventually, Matt started writing his own songs about God and his devout faith. These have been recorded by several popular Christian artists. And in 2008, when Pope Benedict visited the United States, Matt Marr was asked to lead worship for a crowd of thousands at the Rally for Youth and Seminarians in Yonkers, New York. The event also featured Kelly Clarkson and Third Day. Matt was able to play Empty and Beautiful during a television news interview.
Oh,
Final reflector today. As an ensign in the U.S. Navy, Carlos Orozco frequently found himself serving in Iraq and Afghanistan. He continues today as a member of the Department of Defense and is often being deployed there. So he's going to share some of his reflections on what it is to be a man of faith in war, in violence, and how he brings the Christian message to the people that he meets.
Good evening, everyone. I wanted to thank Father Leon for asking me to share my experiences while deployed to Iraq. I'm a commissioned naval officer who served in Iraq during the Operation Iraqi Freedom Campaign. I was part of the 30th Naval Construction Regiment based out of Fallujah. We were tasked to assist the effort to rebuild a sustainable and enduring infrastructure. Specifically, I was a senior member of a team that conducted life support assessments for 13 core operating bases in Iraq. We evaluated electrical power distribution, building utility capacity, structural deficiencies, and force protection issues, to include repairs of roadways, bridges, and drainage systems. Iraq, a nation created in 1932 under British rule, was before then part of the Ottoman Empire. There are several Christian minorities in Iraq, most notably the Chaldeans and the Armenians. The word Chaldean identifies the Catholic community with an ancient people who once controlled the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. The Chaldean church traces its origins to the Assyrian Church of the East, which was founded by St. Thomas the Apostle and his disciples Adai and Mary in the first century. Contact with Catholic missionaries in the 16th century prompted many Assyrian Christians to seek full communion with Rome. And now the Armenians in Iraq, well, they were the first kingdom to embrace Christianity officially in the year of our Lord 301. After Bartholomew and Theos ministered there. Armenians began arriving in Iraq several centuries ago from Iran, first settling in the south of the country and gradually moving to the capital, Baghdad. The biggest wave came at the start of the 20th century when ethnic Armenians fled Turkey after a massacre by Turkish soldiers in the final years of the Ottoman Empire. We know it as the Armenian Genocide. Armenia claims as many as 1.5 million people were killed. what are these massacres? It was a little boy who survived, and he enlisted in the French Foreign Legion, returned to fight the Turks in the First World War, and he's my wife's great-grandfather. His name was Chupri Kostayan. Iraq is also home to many sacred sites, such as the tomb of the Prophet Yonah, the obstinate prophet who disobeyed God's command and found himself in the belly of a whale. When I received orders to deploy to Fallujah, I was very excited. My mother was not. What I felt as though I was going to relive the stories of the Bible in the places where they took place. Mom used to read us these stories before bed, and I still remember how vivid they were. And I wish there would have been children books for us in those days, as the ones I buy for my nephews and my nieces now. On my first convoy, we flew from Kuwait to Al-Tatum, and then we went from Tatum to Fallujah. And on this convoy, the chaplain of the regiment was a Lutheran. And as we turned our heads, realized we were going through the ancient ruins of Babylon. We always had an interpreter, and he sort of laughed every time. He was like, "That's Babylon." And we started traveling together across the region, rediscovering Mesopotamia. I was on a mission the first time when I saw a sign, or what I thought was a sign, but it was a letter in Arabic. We've seen it recently in the news. But this letter, the interpreter later on told me that it meant Christian in an accent. This letter was used to mark those houses, homes, and businesses owned by Christians. The letter is the one used in the Quran to identify Christ as a Nazarene. I do not need to go into details about what happened to those families and businesses marked with this letter, but how it changed my life and has become a symbol of hope instead of persecution. I do not encourage body art, although the day I had it done, Sister Mary Joseph said, but I'm sorry, sister, that happened. But I had it permanently drawn onto my right wrist. It reminds me at all times to pray for those Christians in Iraq and the world that live their faith through their words. This, I found, was the key to my life in Christ, to live my faith through my words. Blessed John Paul II, in his encyclical, Predestoris Missio, exhorts us to evangelize those who consider themselves members of the Church, but live a life far removed from Christ. We have forgotten that we're all called to be saints, that we can be saints, and that there can be congruency in our secular and religious life, and that they are one. And that, yes, we can bring faith to the workplace and to our home and to our world. Serving in the armed forces was a great equalizer for us Christians. The chaplain assigned to the regiment, as I said, was a Lutheran. We spent countless hours learning about the Reformation of the Church, Counter-Reformation. I was born in the South, in Louisiana. I had experience with a Baptist church. Then we moved to Venezuela, and there is only Catholicism there, nothing really else. I didn't know there was something else. And then he took countless hours to talk to me about all these things that had happened, although I was educated in a Catholic school. And I did talk to him about my Catholic experience in Latin America through the Opus Dei, since he hadn't visited yet. We We banded in solidarity because we knew how important it was for the mission. But what was the mission for us Iraq, American Christians in Iraq? I always wondered. Even today, I was at the Friendship Sunday, and I was talking to the doctor and Pat, and we were discussing all the mission, and I have come to realize that it was to bring justice and dignity to every corner of the Middle East, reclaiming what once was Christian land, turning it into a reformation of the soul for those who yearn for Christ, but are denied a choice to believe and proclaim, as I proclaim this very evening, that Jesus Christ is not only the Prince of Peace, but also God, God and Savior, the Messiah that came to fulfill the scriptures and live in every one of us through the sacraments. I ask for your prayers as I sail to Afghanistan this coming January for a couple of years. My mother didn't like that either. And now my wife doesn't like it either. My current occupation, I travel about 8 months around the world. I'm program manager for the Department of Defense. And it's ironic that I'm actually going to be in one place, but it's going to be war, not home. So some pray for me. I developed some respiratory conditions after the war in Fallujah and all the places I traveled, but I still wanted to serve in some capacity and was selected for this Syrian expeditionary tour. Like Gabe, I wanted to conclude with my visit to Bahrain. You will be surprised to know that Our Lady of Arabia's cathedral is being built there. I attended Mass at Sacred Heart Church in the downtown area. I'm a daily parishioner here at 6:30 o'clock Mass on 10:30. And when I travel, I also go to Mass every day. That's the same with the church. Same service. Everywhere you go, you just have to follow the application, masstimes.com, I think it is, and it tells you what time you get there, and very helpful. Anyways, and I pray to Our Lady there, who's always watching over us, her sons and daughters, to illumine those leaders in the Middle East, to respect and protect the rights and choices of their citizens. I pray this evening that you, Mother, intercede for us through your Son and ask him, as you did when he performed his first miracle, to flood us with his wine, the best and only wine that brings us salvation and eternal life. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Orozco, for your beautiful words and for your service. I have had the privilege of putting together your program for this evening, and you would think with all these faith groups and different choirs that are here tonight that that would have been a challenge, but the real challenge was just clicking and pasting in this program. And so because we give credit where credit is due, I want to make sure that we announce that the song that is about to happen is indeed the Hallelujah Chorus by Handel from the Messiah. Grace Lutheran Church, thank you so much.
Ludwig von Beethoven needs no further explanation.
Thank you.
First of all, once again, thank you for everyone who joined us tonight. I'd like to invite the presenters, the witnesses, please. Pastor Lynn, Reverend Curtis, Gabe, Carlos, to come up here. I'd like to invite our musicians. We have another song, don't we? Good. I'd like to invite the musicians over. Please come over with us. Somebody's going to take a picture of this. But there was a lot of work that went into this evening, a lot of prayer, before, during, and now after. We want to thank everyone for joining us, especially the choirs. Thank you so much for those of you from Grace Lutheran, Our Lady of the Assumption. It's a great gift on this night. You know, during these days when we are celebrating 500 years of reform and reformation, the church and Christians are always being reformed. It doesn't end. It was just an experience of a lot of conversions during that period of time, but I'm sure Martin Luther would be quite surprised at what has transpired since. And delighted, thank you. I think I've seen pictures of him as a saint, so that's interesting. But I want to thank all of you. I want to thank our presenters for the gift of your sharing and the gift of faith that you bring to the communities that you serve and that we all have. I know, Irene, you came out of retirement, and so we want to present you with this great gift of appreciation. And I guess all I can say is, let's keep singing together. Amen. So now we can go home. But thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.